Well, I'm just louder, just as confused, but louder now. Well, good morning, all. It's, you know, one of those days you're supposed to be instant in season and out of season. I'm not that instant. But good morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, and we will continue on from last week. And hopefully by the end of today, we'll get Stephen arrested. That's our plan, to get Stephen arrested. I believe that his message, his defense, is well worth the time spent on his defense. Especially, well, Christians through all ages, you can find Christians being persecuted from the time of Jesus walking the earth all the way up to today. The location may be a little different, but believers are under persecution all the time. All you have to do is pick up one of those little books out there from Voice of the Martyrs, and you can literally see country by country by country, fellow believers of ours, fellow brothers and sisters that are undergoing persecution. And as we move through chapter 5 and into chapter 6, there's marked change in the attitude of Jewish leadership. There is a boldness on part of the believers. And ultimately, you will risk your life being a Christian in the city of Jerusalem. And God used that to fulfill the Great Commission. So let's open in a word of prayer, and sorry about being a little late, but we'll start up and get the car on the road, get it out of the garage, and head on the trip. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a morning that is beautiful. Lord, a hope that is far more beautiful, and a Savior that even the words beauty, precious, loving, don't have enough in the word to properly describe our Savior. Lord, we lift you up with praise. Lord, may we honor Stephen. You cared enough to lead Luke to write his name. And more than that, give us his message. Lord, may we just draw close and take his life as a grand example for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Acts chapter 5. And we talked about an individual last week. Acts chapter 5. And, well, let's start with the apostles when they were doing their message. Acts chapter 5, let's start with 29, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Then they heard that. They were cut to the heart and took counsel to do what? Slay him. The word "cut to the heart" is only used twice in the scriptures. And we talked about it last week, because we covered it last week, but I think it's important. Diaprio is the Greek word, and it means to saw asunder. And cut to the heart. Now, how many of you have had your heart broken before? I'm sure all of us have. Every one of us have. But normally, that happens like you drop a piece of glass and it breaks. This is an action that saws back and forth and cuts to the heart, because it literally means to saw asunder. A log a piece of wood. It's only used twice. We'll see it again in chapter 7. And who's this gentleman, Gamaliel, from last week? Tell me what you know about this guy. Say again? He was Paul's teacher back in Acts chapter 24, I think. He actually recites that back when he's doing his defense in Jerusalem on the steps of the Antonia Fortress. So he was a great teacher. We also looked at his lineage. There were two individuals when Jesus was brought to the temple that met Joseph and Mary. One of them was Simeon. Many Bible scholars believe Simeon was Gamaliel's father. And before that, his grandfather, Hillel, is considered to this day the greatest Jewish teacher ever, second only to Moses. And in fact, Judaism expressed as it is today through the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, but the Mishnah is what describes the Jewish organization. And it was a method, once the temple was destroyed, Hillel started recording all of the traditions of the Jewish people. So there's the revealed word of God, and then there was the traditions. The Jews held their traditions. Lots of Jesus' ministries was simply to point out that, though it might be okay, doesn't equal that, the Word of God. And especially if that conflicts with the Word of God. And we'll see one of those areas later on today. Now, Gamaliel's family, Hillel the elder, Simon ben Hillel, and Gamaliel ben Simeon, his family tree. As Karen said, Gamaliel was a teacher of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Apostle Paul says, I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, church tradition is interesting things, and it has some interesting aspect to it. Many Catholic church tradition, Orthodox church tradition, has Gamaliel as a saint and has him as a, you might say, a closet Christian. His actions before the council that we'll see here a little later on. And there is a tradition that two people came to help recover Stephen's body after his martyrdom. One, Nicodemus, and two, Gamaliel. Now, this is the Roman Empire at this point in time. And let's go back, since Karen brought that up. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, and specifically verse 3. Apostle Paul is doing his defense. Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is right here. It's in a portion or a province of the Roman Empire called Cilicia. Tarsus was, at least Tarsus is in a city where it's quite swampy. It's a little bit inland. Yet, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. The point is that Jews from all over, faithful, what you would call Orthodox Jews, would come to Jerusalem or send their children there, if they had the financial resources, to learn and to be taught. In the United States, one of the first things Americans did is they established universities, just like the schools in Jerusalem, to teach their young people the truths of the Word of God. I don't care whether it's Harvard or Princeton or many of the other universities, started out at being Bible colleges to teach people to be pastors, to lead the church, because the church was just as important to the success of the country as the Constitution. Most of the founding fathers made it perfectly clear that you can't control an immoral people with law. They will always blow outside the box. There's a good indication there, even in God's word in the Old Testament. The law didn't make it. The law pointed out sin, but it couldn't cure sin. Only grace can. So he lived there. Let's go on. And let's get back to our text in Acts. So they took counsel to slay them in verse 33. And then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, what intend to do as touching these men. Most of the people, or at least the leaders, were willing to do the same thing they did to Jesus. Truth didn't matter. The law didn't matter. Their heart was sawed asunder, and they wanted to murder these men. Get the problem out of the way. Gamaliel, knowing that that wasn't God's law or God's intent, he guides them. Verse 36. For before these days rode up Theudas, boasting of himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. Now, some people confuse this taxing mentioned here with the taxing of why Joseph came to Bethlehem. There are two different taxings. This was a taxing only in Israel by Quirinius, who was the same role as was Pontius Pilate. All right? And drew away many such after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it will be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Why would a Jew that thought these men were perhaps guilty of blasphemy add that tag? It's because he didn't believe that. Can you imagine seeing all the faces of the Jews that instead of going through their repetitive sacrifice cycle and coming to the feasts, I'm here like I'm supposed to be, and as long as I keep turning the grinder on my faith, on my religion, I'm okay. Seeing the Holy Spirit enliven people's Christianity, its truth, the love of God, change the way they act. And more than that, even live a life willing to give away all that they have so others don't have to suffer. A man of the Word of God, the Old Testament, has tons of examples like that, that's the way God's people were supposed to live. But these men wanted to kill the disciples. Let's read. Verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Now, in the Old Testament, what were the two punishments under Jewish law? One is displayed and one is actually spoken of. Only two. What? Yes, stonings and beatings, okay? And what happened in the Valley of Achor? Anybody? It was just within weeks or even days after the fall of Jericho. The next town that was on the list for destruction when the Jews came into the land, remember what the town was? Ai. And it was a small town, didn't really have any walls. And lo and behold, they send only a few thousand men, unlike the whole tribe. And what happens? They lost. They were ran off. 35 guys died. 35. They ran off. What's the problem with that if you're Joshua? Well, up until this point, God bless you, brother, that's true, okay? If I'm Joshua, I have an army that everybody from Egypt to Turkey to the Euphrates has heard of these people, and they walk over you. Their God is real, and more than that, these people believe in him. Ai, little town, slaps them senseless and makes them run. Ladies, please forgive me, screaming like girls. Joshua was brokenhearted, and he prayed before God, and God simply tells him, you guys have sinned. Who is the dirty, rotten sinner? Who? Achan. What a name. Richard, we were talking about getting up in the morning, and we're Achan in the morning, okay? But Achan, what did Achan do wrong? Yeah, Babylonian garment, two big chunks of silver, and a big chunk of gold, and he rat-holed it in his tent. Literally, the impression is, everybody knew he did it, at least in his family. And then eventually they do lots. It falls on Judah, the tribe of Judah, then each of the leaders, and then eventually falls on Achan. Let's go back here for a minute. Let's go back and read Joshua's questioning. Let's go Joshua chapter. Let's go Joshua chapter 7. In verse 6, this is how Joshua felt when he heard that they'd ran from Ai. Joshua 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. They had a significant emotional event. And then God tells them that they've sinned. The lots eventually fall on Achan. And Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto me, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when he saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 2 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels. That was a big chunk of change. And then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua goes and sends his individuals to go find it out. And verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua, unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all had them, they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The Valley of Achor is rather important. When the Jews came into the land and took Jericho, they did not turn to Wadi Drum to head up towards Jerusalem. Jebus eventually will turn into Jerusalem. They turned north at the Valley of Achor and came up into the northern part of Israel. Here's some pictures. It's quite beautiful. It's a much nicer valley than Wadi Drum, the path from Jericho to Jerusalem. But here's an interesting picture up on the top of stacked stones. When a person is stoned, it's not a very kind thing. I was stupid enough a few years back to go out to YouTube and see a video, because Muslims stone people all the time. All the time. All the time. They stoned them. And that stack of stones was there as a what?
A witness
to the cost. There were 35 Israelis who died, Jews that died, because of what Achan did. Some people, all he did was steal. No. He did more than that. 35 of his brothers died. The nation of Israel brought into doubt, brought fear upon all the people, all because of his covetousness. Brother. They repeated it. We'll see when Stephen's body is recovered. Stephen, they were out of control with Stephen. That was markedly a little bit different than that is the norm. Okay? I think we'll see. It's just a little bit different. But clearly, any Sanhedrin could pass stoning as a verdict. Anyone. There were only two: stoning or stripes, which was a beating. And that's mentioned in Deuteronomy. Let's go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they came unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and do what? Condemn the wicked. You could literally say there's a viable judicial system, period. Who's the righteous? Who's the wicked? Because there's always one and the other. That's what judges were supposed to do in Israel. Let's read on. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. Literally, the judge who was passing sentence would pick. It's kind of like today, okay, this is your first time robbing a bank, you get 5 years, 10 years. This is the second time you robbed a bank and you have a firearm when you do it, so now you're going to get 20 years, whatever. There are certain ranges that have been picked. There was no ranges here. Whoever was your judge, those men would choose how many beats you, how many whacks you got. Now, how many of you have ever been hit with a stick? We're talking a nice big stick. Oh, no, no, not switch. No, 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 just switch. No, not switch. We're talking stick. They're giving you a beating here. Anybody? I had brothers. They gave me an example. But the point is, how many can I give you? What's the most? Let's read. Worthy to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So the Jews, in an infinite wisdom, not wanting to go over 40, they would do what? Save one, 39. Let's read. Apostle Paul, Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church as led of God to kind of list down why maybe you ought to listen to him. And you get to verse 20, chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They gave the Apostle Paul 40 beatings with a stick 5 times. His back would have been scarred beyond imagination. By imagination. So, the Sanhedrin, when they have the apostles here, can either kill them or beat them. I want you to know that the beating isn't just slap them around a little bit. They have to lay down in front of their judges and receive the number of stripes they determine, which is not recorded here. No more than 39. But if they want to kill you, how many do you think they might get? 39. Let's get back to the text, base text. Verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Remember what their response was before. Who are we supposed to follow? You or God? I'm not so sure they could respond so effectively after the beating, but read the response. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. So where did they teach and preach? At the temple? And where else? Houses. Huh. Well, remember they were teaching in Solomon's porch. It's that big colonnade. That was kind of their teaching center. But every house, when you talk about every house, how big was Jerusalem at this time? Anybody? Anybody? Secular scholars say that the city of Rome was at least 1 million people. We know by existent tax records that they had 400,000, yes, 400,000 men paying taxes in the city. So add how many each of those have slaves, how many of those have spouses, children, whatever. It easily gets up over 1 million people. Jerusalem doesn't have those records because of the destruction of 70 AD. People didn't carry out, well, let's keep the census records for Jerusalem when they left. Josephus said that 97,000 people were sold into slavery when Jerusalem fell. 97,000. But you've probably heard of Josephus before. Josephus said that the city of Jerusalem was 1.1 million people. That was the number that he has in his histories. 1.1 million people, roughly the size of the city of Rome. Now, if you're teaching in every house, this model doesn't do it justice. The city was much, 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 much larger. And it would be going from rural to suburb to old town to the fancy stuff that's in the middle that we have evidence for. But we're talking, the apostles had a big job. They were serving God at every chance they could get. But a problem arose. Chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. No matter how spiritual your church is, what can you guarantee is going to happen? Anybody? Problems. Because we're not perfect. We bump into each other, iron sharpeneth iron, and iron dulleth iron every once in a while. So here's a problem. Many Bible scholars and Bible historians literally believe that the third persecution in Stephen's martyrdom happened some 3 years after. So in effect, chapter 6 happens 3 years, up to 3 years, or even maybe 4 or 5 years after chapter 5. It just didn't. Boom, 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 boom. There's a time. And when the disciples were multiplied, there was a problem. And the Grecians weren't necessarily Greeks by nationality. They were Grecians by their language. Alexander the Great, remember when we studied about that, the 400 silent years, he Hellenized literally the world. Greek was the business language throughout the Roman Empire. These are people that would normally, you would say Greek was their native language, Grecians. They may speak Hebrew, but many of them may not. Latin, perhaps not. But notice, a derivative of New Testament, a Hellenist or a Greek-speaking Jew, Hellenistus. So, have you ever noticed some churches, I don't know, how many of you ever attended a church in the South? Brother? Oh, you have? When you're in service? Yeah. Was your church was it a white church or a black church? Or both? Okay. When I attended Baptist churches in the South, with the rarest of exceptions, they were white. Do you think Hebrew-speaking Jews might have an issue with Greek-speaking Jews? And how sensitive it could be, even if it wasn't intended. Believers have to work at being Christ-like. It is so easy, especially if one of your widows is hungry, to not be kind. So what do the apostles do? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. The apostles could have solved this problem themselves. They could have. But it wasn't the best for the body to do that. But we will give ourselves continually to, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean, Rick? You're teaching somebody that's going to distribute food. And these are the qualifications to be a food distributor. My belief, the older I get, there are no small jobs in God's kingdom. Not a one. Do you vacuum floors? Do you fix the plumbing on toilets? Do you hand out eyeglasses? That's what Caleb is doing in India. If there is a situation in the church and people are offended, the person offended, if they're sold out to God, wants to be restored, wants the relationship restored. And those who offend should have the same passion. They picked an individual who could have just as easily been one of the apostles to do something that was critical to the congregation. There's a few other people here. Let's read on. And Philip, we'll see him later in the book of Acts, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, who? The proselyte. You'll find in the first part of the New Testament that if you're a Jew, but you're not of Hebrew background, they call you out as being a proselyte, okay? And when they were set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, if you had a congregation, a city of 1 million people, 900,000, how many churches do you think you might have in such a, synagogues you might have in such a city? I have heard upwards of 600. So you could literally pick one that met your flavor. This synagogue in question, Stephen is actually attending this one, it appears, is of those people. And let's take a look. Libertines. All right? Libertines is of Latin origin. It's actually from Latin, a Roman freedman. These would be people who perhaps were slaves that got their freedom, but not their Roman citizenship. It's a group of people. So they would more than likely speak Greek, and honestly, in this congregation, the likelihood is that they use the Septuagint to do their services with. So here we have Cilicia, all right, and we have Antioch. That's where one of the individuals is from, the proselyte. So Cilicia, Asia, Cyrenia, which is now Libya, and Alexandria all went to this specific congregation. So next week, we will see how Stephen gets arrested, because with my delay, I'm a little late, so I apologize. Okay? Interesting? Got any questions? We've got about 2 more minutes. Questions? Yes. Yeah, they existed before that, ever since the return. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. It was a way to salvage their faith in those traditions. Yeah. If not, let's close in prayer and have a good service. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift you up with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, May we be a Stephen. May we prepare ourselves, as the book of Romans talks about, turn us into ourselves into a tool that God may use. Study to show ourselves approved, as Paul asked Timothy. Lord, we lift you up. Grow us in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.